It's great to be with you this morning and be able to share from God's Word. My wife Sue and I have enjoyed the opportunity of worshiping here a lot of the Sundays this summer as we are living and working over at Kidder Creek Camp for the summer. In fact, could I just introduce Sue real quick? Could you just stand up and give a wave? Thank you. I realize we kind of come as a team. And I realized I mentioned her several times in this sermon, and it's like, so now you have a face to put to that. But yes, our home church is actually Grenada Berean Church, and so it has been an added pleasure this summer to be here with our very longtime friends and Pastor John and Debbie Wetzig. That's been really special. Well, does anyone remember from a few weeks ago that huge lightning and thunderstorm that we had in the valley here? It's the one that started the Summit fire. We remember that one? Yeah, and for a few days after that, there was a big plume of smoke billowing upward from the mountain right behind Kidder Creek. And the evacuation zone for that fire was one zone away from the Kidder Creek zone. And this was the same week of camp that we were all evacuated and camp terminated last summer. That was from the Shelley fire. So needless to say, we were feeling pretty edgy and nervous about that fire. And it caused me to remember a daily bread devotion that I had read just a couple months ago. It was on the topic of anxiety. And that was a very real emotion that Sue and I know a lot of the leadership at Kidder, were experiencing at that time. So Sue and I decided at that time to look back at that devotion and further into Scripture and remind ourselves of what the Lord says about anxiety and what we should do with that. And it was a very helpful exercise for us. And it's some of the things that we learned in that study that I would like to share with you today. So if you're ready, I would like to pray again, and then we'll dive into that. Father, I just am so thankful for your word, especially in this time of anxiousness about this fire and just having a place to go to your word and to see who you are and what your character is and how you care for us and all the different examples of people that underwent stress and anxiety throughout biblical history and how you worked with them and were alongside them and in them through the process. And I just pray that through this teaching and learning this morning that you would fill our hearts with peace and joy and love and just replace anxiety with confidence in you this morning. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So recently, Sue shared with me an Instagram post and came across, and it was about anxiety. And the quote did not cite a source, but I thought it did a pretty good job of defining anxiety and comparing it to its closely related cousin, which would be depression. So it said it like this. Depression is a preoccupation with past losses, but anxiety is preoccupation with future losses that may or may not occur. I'm going to read that one more time. Depression is preoccupation with past losses, but anxiety is preoccupation with future losses that may or may not occur. Well, what does it mean by losses? Those losses, which could include pain and harm, might involve relationships, loved ones, possessions, jobs, status, opportunities. The list goes on. The bottom line is, nobody likes loss. And we have a strong instinct to avoid it. But it's in that desire to avoid loss where we find anxiety and worry kicking in. So I want to stop right here and make sure we understand the distinction between real loss and anxiety. When we have suffered actual loss or harm, we need to walk through grief and healing with our comforter and healer, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we fail to do this, we will wind up being depressed. But anxiety is the fear and dread of what we might lose. God's word never tells us not to grieve or mourn pain and loss. Quite the contrary. But it does tell us over and over again, fear not. Be strong and courageous. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. These are all the things it says as we look to the future. So in our Bibles, we're going to look this morning at an extremely stressful situation that developed for King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. If you have your Bibles, this would be a good time to open up to that section, 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. Now Hezekiah, who was one of Judah's few good and God-fearing kings, provides a great model for what to do when faced with the possibility of losing everything. And I would classify that as extreme anxiety. We will see that he was looking at the potential loss of his kingship, his kingdom, his city, his people, his family, even his own life. Here's the backstory of what's going on. Assyria has become the superpower of the day. They have already swept in and they've taken over all of the northern kingdom, Israel, and those people are all in exile. At the time that that happened, King Hezekiah refused to pay tribute to Assyria or give in to them. And for many years, Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem, were left alone by the Assyrians. But then King Sennacherib came into power, and he decided he wanted to expand his kingdom. He conquered all the fortified cities of Judah, and he was moving towards Jerusalem with a vast, vast army. So Hezekiah, he sent a message to Sennacherib, saying that he was really sorry that he had never paid tribute to previous kings and that he was now willing to do so. Sennacherib demanded 11 tons of gold and silver, which Hezekiah scrambled around and he gathered it by stripping everything in the temple. However, Sennacherib double-crossed Hezekiah. He basically took the loot and then said, yeah, but I think I'm going to conquer you anyway. And he proceeded to surround Jerusalem with this huge army. Then he sent his chief of staff to meet with Hezekiah's people, and along with him had this sent this threatening and intimidating message, telling the people of Judah that it was no use to trust in Hezekiah or the Lord, that no gods of surrounding nations were able to defend against Assyria, including their northern neighbor Israel. They would be better off if they just gave themselves up. So Hezekiah, he fired off a messenger to the prophet Isaiah, asking if he had any advice. And the prophet sent this message back. It's in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah said, "This is what the Lord says. Do not be disturbed by this blasphemous speech against me from the Assyrian king's messengers. Listen, I myself will move against him." Well, soon after that, Sennacherib sent this final message directly to Hezekiah. And it starts in chapters 19, verse 10. "This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well what the kings of Assyria have done wherever they have gone. They have completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? Have the gods of other nations rescued them? Such nations as Gozan, Haran, Resef, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? My predecessors destroyed them all. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad? What happened to the kings of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ivah? Pretty stressful situation. I think we would all agree. The anxiety for Hezekiah here must just be palpable. Well, let's continue at verse 14 and see how Hezekiah handles this. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations, and they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. But of course the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord, are God. There's three main ideas that I want to point out about how Hezekiah dealt with his anxiety in this situation. First, he took Sennacherib's threatening letter to the temple, and he spread it out before the Lord. This is a great physical representation of what we can and should do when we are facing anxiety of our own. Picture going into the temple, spreading it out before the Lord. Next, he started praying. But notice that he didn't just start dumping his problems on the Lord and suggesting how the Lord might go about fixing the situation. He started by acknowledging who God is, that he is our creator and the one who has authority to do something about our problems. In other words, Hezekiah took time to worship. And finally, when Hezekiah did ask for deliverance from this situation, it wasn't so that he could be more comfortable or happier or richer or safer or anything like that. It was so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. This is very similar to the way many people of faith prayed through their stress and anxiety throughout the scriptures. Consider these examples. When David faced Goliath, he asked the Lord for victory so that the world would know that there is a God in Israel. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when they faced the fiery furnace, the first and foremost they were concerned with God's reputation. Our God can save us, they said. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow down to your statue. And similarly, Daniel, he continued praying to God even when faced with the lion's den for doing so. He was more concerned about his relationship with God and with God's glory than with his own safety. And finally, I thought about Jesus' prayer on the night that he was betrayed. He was under great stress as he faced the cross, and he actually asked for deliverance. But And this is the important part. He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And this prayer has the same theme in mind, that the Father would be glorified above our personal desire to be spared from pain and anguish. Let's review. There are three particular things about Hezekiah's prayer in response to his anxiety that I would like us to take away today. The first one was that he spread his problem out before the Lord. Secondly, he worshiped God. And third, in his prayer for deliverance, his motivation was for God's glory, not his own. Now, by the way, if you're not familiar with this story or can't remember how it ends, let me read you the conclusion. Chapter 19, starting at verse 35. "That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital city of Nineveh and stayed there." Wow. We learn a lot about the power and faithfulness of God from Hezekiah's story. God uses these accounts in the Bible to teach us about his character and how we can and should interact with him. But can learning about God through this story actually help us grow closer to him and actually cause positive change in our lives? Well, absolutely so. If I may, let me walk you through a personal example from the Freudenberg household. Later this September, we will be getting a letter from our homeowner's insurance company. Yes, I can tell some of you have received letters like this on an annual basis. It will likely tell us that our policy's fee is going up significantly, or the policy is going to be canceled altogether. To be honest, we have felt anxious anticipating this September letter for the past several years. But while this situation pales in comparison to having a huge Assyrian army camped around our house, Hezekiah's prayer can certainly help us handle the situation with greater peace and less stress. Here's how we've decided we want to handle it this year. Viewing ourselves as managers of all that God has provided for us, we can start by literally spreading this insurance bill or cancellation notice, as the case may be, spread it out before the Lord and tell him, "Lord, they have raised the rate on your insurance bill by another $2,000. Or, "Lord, they have canceled the policy on your house." The fact is, God already knows the contents of this letter that is still to come. Next, we can remember who God is and how he has been faithful in the past. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created the entire world out of nothing. And he has never failed to provide for our family in all of its 41 years of existence. And for this, we worship him, even under stress. And finally, we will try to focus on his glory, not our prosperity. We sometimes forget that every aspect of our lives can be a testimony of who God is. He can miraculously deliver us from the mouth and the paws of the insurance underwriters, or he can deliver us by helping us learn to live with less. But our ultimate desire should be for his glory, not the maintenance of our lifestyle. Well, this homeowner's insurance thing is a small and maybe somewhat mundane example of one of the many sources of anxiety that come about in ordinary life, but is not much of life made up of these small and ordinary things? These are the types of things Jesus is referring to when he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Trusting in that simple prayer from Jesus can relieve us of all kinds of stress and anxiety. Well, now it's your turn. Let's stop for a moment, quiet your thoughts, and go ahead and close your eyes and ask yourself, what am I feeling anxious about today? Is there a medical diagnosis you're struggling with? Do you have a child you are concerned about? Are you struggling with finances or debt? Maybe your marriage or another personal relationship is a struggle. What about fires that are still burning in our area or the fires that could start with another round of dry lightning? The list of what we can be worried about is long and wide. All right, so you have a source of stress in mind. How is it affecting the way you feel and think and sleep? Now take a moment and spread it out before the Lord. Tell him about it. And next, praise God for who he is, what he's capable of doing, and the amazing things he has done for you in the past. And now for the hard part, ask for deliverance from this stress, not for your own personal comfort, but so that God will be glorified. And I would like to point out that often what brings God glory is the work that he does in our own hearts and minds, in our attitudes. All right. Well, let's go ahead and open our eyes again. So this process, I think, will be rarely a one-and-done thing. Like most things in life, it will need to be practiced. Every time you feel that anxious thought cycling back around, let's go right to prayer. Following Hezekiah's lead, we want to make turning to God our reflex when we recognize that web of anxiety trying to entrap us again. And sometimes it might be hard to praise the Lord in the midst of anxiety. But that's when turning to Scripture can really be helpful. Bible scholars believe that Psalm 46 was written by Hezekiah after the Lord saved him from Sennacherib and that huge army. It's a great psalm to turn to when we need help coming up with words to praise the Lord for who he is and what he does. So I'm going to have us read it together responsively. I'll read the first part of each verse, and you all respond with the second half of the verse that's in bold. And let's go ahead and stand up for this. We could all use a little break, right? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God.
The holy place where the Most High dwells.
God is within her. She will not fall.
God will help her at the break of day.
Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall.
He lifts his voice. The earth melts.
The Lord Almighty is with us.
The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Come and see what the Lord has done. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth.
He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire.
He says, "Be still and know that I am God."
I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord Almighty is with us.
The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Amen. All right, you can be seated. Probably the most well-known verse in this psalm is verse 10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's a comforting verse to meditate on in the midst of our anxiety. But as I was studying this psalm, I was amazed to find out that the words that are translated "be still" literally mean "take your hands off." It's like God is saying, "Let go. Take your hands off. I am God. I've got this." Now, for me, a big question does arise at this point. If we are following Hezekiah's example, should we just pray and then sit on our hands and wait for God to act every time we feel anxious? Although that is really what Hezekiah had to do in his case, it is not necessarily a biblical formula or a prescription. Often God asks us to step out in faith when we have communicated with him about our anxiety. In Hezekiah's case, there was absolutely nothing he could do. And he was instructed through the prophet Isaiah to sit tight and wait for God to act. But there are many examples of people in the Bible who, in the midst of very stressful situations, stepped forward in faith, trusting that God was in control and that he would be glorified. So let's remind ourselves of just a few of these examples. Gideon came to my mind first. He had to overcome all kinds of fear and doubt before going forward and defeating those Midianites with 300 men. David, again, he stepped forward in faith with 5 stones and a sling to defeat Goliath. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they literally took a stand when they were told to bow, and they trusted God to save them from Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. And likewise, Daniel, he continued to openly pray even when faced with the lion's den. And most importantly, Jesus, he did step forward. He went to the cross willingly to save all who would believe. So what I'm trying to say is this: there is really no biblical formula for when or how to act in stressful situations. The main thing is to let God be in control and trust him with the outcome. This is what "be still" or "take your hands off" means. Now, you may have noticed, Hezekiah actually provides us with both a positive and a negative example of how to handle anxiety in this story. Remember, the first thing he did was try to buy King Sennacherib off with all the gold and silver that he got out of the temple. As far as I can tell, he did this without consulting the Lord or his prophet Isaiah. And we saw how that turned out for him. But when things got completely hopeless, he turned to the Lord, and the Lord was faithful. Isn't it wonderful to see how God's grace just pops up all throughout the scriptures? A human reaction to this might have been an arms folded, eyebrows raised, "Oh, so now you want my help," right? This is not our God. He never leaves, he never fails, he never forsakes, he never stops loving. As Christians, you may have learned or been told at some point that anxiety is a sin. I would like to try to think a little deeper about this. I would argue that anxiety can be a sin if it leads to disbelief that God is able to or willing to do anything about our stress. The sin at that point is really disbelief, not anxiety. Brothers and sisters, let us always remember that God is for us. He is not looking to punish us or disown us when we feel anxious. He actually wants us to run to him with our worries, not away from him. Also, in an effort to be good, it would be a mistake to try and overcome your anxiety simply by trying not to be anxious. You will only become anxious about your anxiety, or anxious about being anxious about your anxiety. It's a black hole of striving, and not one the Lord wants for us. Remember how we said that anxiety is preoccupation with potential loss? Really, the only cure for that is to find a new preoccupation. And that preoccupation should be the Creator of heaven and earth, the Redeemer, the Shepherd. He would love for us to become preoccupied with Him, to find that true peace and joy, even in the midst of a broken world that frankly can hurt pretty bad sometimes. I always find comfort in Jesus' words to his disciples in John 16:33, where he said, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Well, all of this coincides remarkably with Jesus' teaching about worry in Matthew 6. He says, and this is starting in verse 31, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness sounds a lot to me like being still and knowing who is God. The more we are focused on what God is doing, the less there is to worry about here. Well, I want to close out today with a familiar passage that is so important in the context of anxiety. And that's Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The passage starts out with the words, "Rejoice in the Lord." And that's where our focus and preoccupation needs to be, not on our anxiety. In this New Testament passage, we see again the three elements of Hezekiah's prayer. First, spread it out before the Lord is akin to what I see in verse 6, which says, "In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Second, praising the Lord, worshiping, praising him for his glory and his sovereignty. That's clearly what's going on when the verse says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And verse 7 is the promise of God's glory in our deliverance. It says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That is a lot different than saying, "And then God will solve all your problems." Our goal is his glory, trusting that his glory is our good. This is where the peace that transcends all understanding comes from. God isn't a means to an end of always getting what we think we should have. Putting our good ahead of his glory is actually a fast track to anxiety. Because again, we become preoccupied with what we might lose. The losses that we are anxious about may indeed happen. Fires may start and spread. People we love may turn away from us or die. We may lose jobs or homes or other things that matter to us in this world. Our insurance may double in cost or get canceled. But if our only acceptable outcome is for things to go our way, we will have very little peace in this world. But we as Christians, we have absolute assurance of this, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. When our chief aim is to glorify and enjoy him, we have nothing to lose. It doesn't mean we have to go through life just happy, happy, happy. We will grieve and we will deal with hardship and loss, but we should not grieve and worry like those who have no hope. We have a place to take our grief and our anxiety. We have a tender shepherd who wants to carry our burdens and even carry us. He is to be treasured more than all our relationships, all our plans, and all our goals, all our possessions. We can't lose him, and he won't lose us. Psalm 23:4 assures us that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Brothers and sisters, God is present in the midst of our anxiety. As we saw with Hezekiah, he won't turn away from us when we forget to turn to him. But we will never know true lasting peace and joy until we do turn to him. May we head to the temple and spread our concerns out before the Lord every time we feel that anxiety starting to rise within our souls. Amen. I'm going to pray for us. We can ask the worship team to come back up. And just before I pray, I'm just going to invite you, if there's something that you're just actually really worried about today, during the song, if you want to come up here just to kneel and spread out the problem before the Lord and pray, just want to invite you to do that. I'd be happy to pray with you. I know Sue would and lots of others here that would be willing to pray with anybody. So here we are in the temple. Let's spread these things out. Give them to God. All right, let me pray for us. Father, I just want to thank you again for your word. I thank you for Hezekiah and just that this story was recorded for us to see and learn about you through reading about this. Go with us today, Lord, and bless us. And most of all, I just ask that you will fill our hearts with joy and peace and help us to be faithful in turning to you with our anxious thoughts. In your name we pray. Amen.